As Mr. Johnson mentioned, we just finished up the Holy Days, and then just again recently, we were in Jamaica as recently as Monday. But just 9 days ago from today, we finished observing the last great day. And we had spent that previous 7 days enjoying the feast, getting to know the people, hearing God's world or God's word taught, and understanding what the world was going to be like during that millennium. We learned on the last great day that day symbolizes that time, the judgment time, when all who have ever lived will have their opportunity, and they'll stand before God, and it will be decided whether or not they will live and die for good. Turn over to Revelation 20. We read this, I'm sure, no matter where you're at on the day of the last great day. You probably read this scripture, but I want to read it again as an introduction into what we're going to talk about today. Revelation 20, let's read verses 11 through 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to their works. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And as we mentioned already, this is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into that lake of fire." And again, we more than likely this was read the last great day where you observed. And we know this scripture. We've heard it for many years. And we have to understand that this isn't just something that we read in our Bibles that we don't believe in. This is going to happen. This is going to come to pass. And what I want you to think about is all of those people who are going to have their chance. They're going to stand before God and they're going to have their chance. And I want you to also think about all those people that are going to make it, who are going to be to live. All of their infirmities being gone, awaking to have their chance to be in God's kingdom, to learn His ways. And maybe it's your parents that you're looking forward to seeing, or your grandparents. Maybe some of you have siblings or children. Who are you looking forward to seeing after they're resurrected? You see, God expects you and I to be there, and we're going to be charged with teaching those people God's way of life, both in the millennium after Christ's return, both those that are left alive after His return, and as well as their physical descendants during that millennium, right? We're going to be teaching them. But don't forget those thousands of millions of people of past generations who have lived and died who maybe have never even heard of God. We also will be teaching them. They will need to be taught. And on the last great day this year in Jamaica, Mr. Darris McNeely gave the sermon in the morning, and he posed the question, "In the kingdom, what will you teach from the start?" You know, and I found this kind of intriguing. I have thought about that in the past during different messages. Once people have that chance, Christ has returned, they're going to need to be taught. What are you going to teach them? What will they need to learn? Well, for some people, everything. Some people will need to be taught everything, right? Where to start? You know, Mr. McNeely mentioned again the top three things that he would start teaching. And just to get your juices flowing and to make you think, I want to just briefly go through his list. The first thing that he thought he might teach and explain to people is the concept of justice. And to boil it all down, to keep it quick, he basically wanted to help people understand that there was no justice in this world before Christ returned, that Satan was in charge. But since Christ is back and after His return, there will be justice. And that, he talked about, that could be many, many lessons worth, but he wanted to teach about justice. He also wanted to teach about choice. And that people, since the beginning of time, well, since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve were here, have been given the ability to make choices. And we know Adam and Eve made some wrong choices, and down through the centuries, that has continued. But he wants to teach people in the kingdom that people will have to make a choice that their lives depend on. And then the third thing that he mentioned, and you can turn over to John 17. John 17, we'll read verses 1 through 3. As he wanted to teach them about who God really is. John 17, 1 through 3, it says, "These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might also glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him.'" And verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And again, Mr. McNeely spent a sermon really going through those three areas that he thinks he's going to teach, would like to teach from the start. But I want to ask you, what would your list look like? We have a long stretch now between these fall holy days that we've just finished up and the spring holy days. And it's kind of a spiritual or a feast drought, if you will. And we look so forward to that cycle starting over again. And so I want to give you something today to work on over these next few months, to be thinking about, to get your hands around, to be preparing for that time that when we are going to teach. And I'm going to cast a kind of a broad net today. So I have a handout. Ushers, you want to hand that out? We're going to cast, again, a kind of a broad net today, but I just want you to start thinking about this. What you're going to be getting today is just a blank lesson form plan. And for those of you who have been around schools and stuff, you understand that teachers rely heavily on lesson planning to keep things flowing in an organized manner. They want to make sure that they identify what they're going to teach, and that the lesson has specific objectives, and it has a purpose, and that it flows in a way that makes sense, that certain knowledge builds upon the knowledge that's previously learned. And this is just one format of many, many, but I wanted to give you that to think about as we work through the sermon. See, by preparing a proper lesson plan, the chances of forgetting something or missing an important item on a topic are much reduced. All of us, again, God expects all of us to be those teachers. So this is just one tool to help us think about that. Let me go back, though, to this question that I posed earlier. After Christ returns and his kingdom is set up here, what do you think that you will want to teach the people to start? What do you think you want to teach the people? Now, when they posed that question to me, lots of things popped into my head. Things like, well, I guess my head jumped even after people are resurrected. And I have a twisted mind, you know, but people are here. What's the first thing you're going to think? In my mind, to think, well, what just happened? I was just dead, right? Now I'm not. You know, is this heaven? No, it's not heaven. I'm not going to give you your own cloud, your own harp. And we're going to explain to them, start that process. You have to teach them from scratch. Maybe they'll need to be taught what God even has in store for them. Or maybe when we help them understand what God's plans are, and why things were the way they were before Christ returned, that Satan was in charge, that he was in charge of the world. He was the ruler of this world. Do you think that maybe people might wonder, well, why did God allow that? I mean, if God's this big loving God you're talking about, why did he allow Satan to do such terrible things or allow terrible things to happen? You see, people are not going to know these things. We might have to remind people, even in this the millennium, those that survive that time before Christ returns, we're going to have to tell them that, you know, most of what you knew about God before was wrong. Again, I'm sure you all have our own ideas about how our lesson plans might look. But what I want to do today, again, is kind of cast a broad net. And I want you to seriously begin to consider this huge task that God will have for us in teaching in the millennium. And again, teaching that multitude of people that eventually, after the millennium, will be resurrected. What I want you to think about, too, in that millennium as we go through this is just think about during the millennium all the things that we're going to have to help people unlearn, if you will. All of those things that they believed all their life that were wrong. Think of it and all the things that we've tried to overcome in our lives, those bad habits that we may have had. Once it comes time and God tells us that we need to do things differently, old habits, we understand, are hard to break. So we're going to have to unteach, that's my new word of the day, which is not in your dictionary, some of the things that people are going to need to know. You see, there are going to be billions and billions of people ultimately that have no concept of God, who've never heard of God, or the God that they worship, Buddha, Muhammad, or whatever, that all the things that they know are wrong. Let's now consider several different topics. And again, I'm going to cover quite a bit of ground, but I want to just put some thoughts into your head about what you might teach. And ultimately, at the end of this sermon, what I hope happens is that you go away from here thinking, I want to really think this through because I think that's something that I would be good at teaching. Or you might also say, you know, I think that's a pretty good point, but I don't know enough about that to teach it. That's okay. Now's the time to learn about that so that we can teach it. So let's just start. Let's just throw the first thing out. One thing I think we might want to teach in the millennium is the whole concept of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to teach them that we believe in one God, right? We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit. A personal being of supreme intelligence, of supreme knowledge, of supreme love, of supreme justice, of power and authority. And we're going to teach that He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. And we're going to teach them that He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists. Think about how you're going to impart that knowledge. See, we're going to teach them that we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. And we're going to teach them that He is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of human flesh. We're going to have to teach them that. We're going to believe that it is by Him that God created all things, and that without Him was not anything made that was made. And we're going to teach them that we believe that the Holy Spirit, as a Spirit of God in Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. Do you not all believe that? We have to teach that. What are some scriptures you might use? There are lots of them. Let's look at some. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Because just in that one heading, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, there's a lot there. A lot of information that's going to be so foreign to billions of people who have maybe believed in the Trinity, or they've, again, believed in Buddha or Muhammad, or they've had no belief in any God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 is one scripture you might teach them to support this. It says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Another supporting scripture. Let's look back at Ezekiel. Because we believe, we're going to teach him, and we'll talk about this later, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, both the New and Old Testament. So Ezekiel has a good passage. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 24. Again, as we just talk about in a quick way, what scriptural support we might give to this first point that we might teach. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 24. It says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be free from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Verse 28, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Is this a topic you might pick to choose to teach to start? The whole concept of God the Father, of Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit? Because people are going to need to know it. Or maybe you might teach about the Word of God. People are going to need to know about the Word of God. The fact that we believe that Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that it's God's revelation and it's His complete expressed will to humanity. And we're going to teach them that Scripture is inspired in thought, and it's inspired in word, and it is infallible in its original writings. And we're going to teach them that it's the supreme and it's the final authority in faith and in life, and it is the foundation of all truths. 2 Timothy 3:16. Place you might begin to put your lesson plan together if you're going to teach on the Word of God as a supporting scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 is pretty clear on that. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I think that would be a good scripture to start with. I'm going to teach on the Word of God. One more. Let's look at John 17:17. John 17:17. I can read that to you. It says simply, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Might this be something you start to teach about the Word of God? I think it's a good one. What about this? What about the whole concept of Satan the devil? Would you teach them that we believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God? Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific time, and he's been allowed to deceive humanity into rejecting God and his law. We need to teach them that. We understand that in that millennium time, Satan is going to be put away. But after that time, he's going to be loosed again, right? And we're going to teach them as they wonder, why did such terrible things happen? We're going to teach them about Satan the devil and why things were allowed to happen on this earth that he controlled. We're going to teach them that Satan ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels. Because that's true. How would you support that with Scripture if this was something you're going to teach? We're not far from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." There are a lot of scriptures out there. Revelation 12:9, we just read in this last All Holy Day before the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 12:9, it said, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." We're going to have to teach the people about Satan. Might that be, how would you do your lesson plan, I guess I should say, if you were going to teach the people about Satan, the devil? What about teaching them, as something to start with, about humanity? What about teaching them that humanity was created in the image of God, and that all humanity has the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature? They're going to need to know this. We're going to teach them that God formed humanity of flesh, which is a material substance. I'm going to teach them that human beings live by the breath of life, are mortal, that they're subject to corruption, that they're subject to decay, without eternal life, except as the gift of God under God's terms and conditions as expressed in the Bible. And we're going to teach them that God has placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God, or from death through sin. And we're going to teach them that Adam and Eve yielded to that temptation, and they disobeyed God, and they were cast out of that garden. And as a result, at that point, sin entered the world, and through sin, the ultimate consequence of sin, death. And we're going to teach them that death reigns over all humanity now because all have sinned. We're going to have to teach that as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. As you develop your lesson plan in helping them understand that people were created in God's image and what God has in store for humanity, what scriptures might you use? An easy one to start with is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over flesh, fish of the sea, and over fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Again, it's going to be a foreign concept to many. You can write down Romans 5:12 just as another starter verse to help them teach them about humanity. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Maybe as a follow-up lesson, once you've taught about humanity, and since we're talking about that all have sinned, maybe then we start with God's law. Or maybe we started initially with God's law. I'm not sure what order we're going to need to teach these things in. But we're going to have to teach them, right, about God's law and sin. And we're going to teach them that sin is the transgression of the law. And as we help them to understand what the law is, we'll help them understand that the law is spiritual, and it's perfect, and that it's holy, and that it's good. I'm going to teach them that the law defines God's love and is based upon the two great principles of love towards God and love towards neighbor. And we're going to send them sometime, probably right away, to Exodus 20, where it lists the Ten Commandments and explain to them that these 10 points are the 10 points of God's law of love. I'm going to teach them that the breaking of even one of those commandments brings upon this penalty of sin, and that ultimately brings upon the penalty of death. I mentioned Exodus 20 as something that we're going to have them turn to. That's an easy one. What about 1 John 5:3? 1 John 5:3. If you're going to teach this lesson, I'm sure you'll want to touch on this scripture. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." If you were to take the time and go to our website, the UCG website, you're going to look up a list of our fundamental beliefs, the things that we believe as a church. And everything that I'm talking about today is on that list. They'll give you a lot more information, too, where to start if you're going to use one of those topics to develop your lesson plan. There's a lot more information there. But I just want to, again, cast a wide net today, because I want all of us in this room to really think about this over the next few months and take this seriously, because God has called us to be part of His kingdom. And we understand that we're going to have to teach people. We're training now to be part of that kingdom of priests. And there's a responsibility that comes with that. And we have to be learning now. We have to know this stuff now so that we can teach it to people effectively. So we can help them understand the truth, help them unlearn all of those things that they've learned over the years. Have any of the things that we've talked about so far grabbed you and said, "I want to teach on that," or I want to learn more about that so I can teach it effectively? Let's look at a few more. Do you think we'll not want to teach them about the whole sacrifice of Jesus Christ? I believe we will. And we're going to show them that God so loved the world of helpless sinners that He gave His only begotten Son. And we are going to teach them that though in all points tempted as we are, that He lived without sin in the human flesh. And we're going to teach them that Son, Jesus Christ, died as a sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. And we're going to teach them that His life, because He is the Creator of all humanity, is of greater value than the sum of all human life. And because of that, His death is sufficient then to pay the penalty for all of us. And we're going to teach them that because of His sacrifice, and according to God's plan for each person and for humanity as a whole, that it's allowed us to have our sins forgiven and to be released from that death penalty. And we're going to have to teach them about true repentance and what that is. A couple of scriptures you might start with if you're going to use this as part of your lesson plan. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15 supports everything we just said. It said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Or John 3:16, the one you see famously in the end zone of the football games. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There are a lot of people, I'm guessing, that you're going to run into in the millennium who know that scripture, who've heard it, but who really don't understand the significance of it and how deep that scripture is. we're going to need to teach them about these things. We're going to need to teach them about the whole concept of 3 days and three nights. Not just we need to teach them how to count. We understand that that's been a problem. But we're going to have to teach them that the Father raised Christ from the dead after his body lay 3 days and three nights in the grave, just like he said it would. And as a result, then, making immortality possible for us. I'm going to teach them that it was after that point, then, that he ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God. And we're going to take them back through that understanding that we have, that it was a full 3 days and three nights. And we're going to help them unlearn the whole idea about Easter and the misconception that they've had there that they've observed. Matthew 12:40 is a scripture that we'll talk about when we teach them this. Matthew 12:40. It says there, that's Luke, I better not do Luke, Matthew. Matthew 12:40, in some cases this has been a memory scripture for some, but it says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And as we received God's Spirit and we begin to understand that, we could see how it had been corrupted over the years and how they justified or how they came to observe Easter, how the concept was twisted. And we might teach them 1 Peter 3:22 as we talk about Christ having ascended into the right hand, to the right hand of God. 1 Peter 3:22 tells us, "Who has gone into heaven," again speaking of Christ, "and is on the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him." There's a lot that we're going to have to teach people. I mentioned earlier, since we're teaching them about the law, we're going to have to teach them about repentance. We have to teach them about faith. What would we say about repentance and faith? What do we believe? Might we put it this way, that all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God, and who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have their sins forgiven by an act of divine grace? We will tell them that because that's true. We'll tell them that such individuals are justified, they're pardoned from the penalty of sin, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which literally abides in them. And it supplies the divine love that alone can fulfill the law and produce righteousness. And we're going to teach them when they're ready for baptism that they're not baptized into any church, any organization, but that they're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And we're going to help them come to understand again what true repentance is. Acts 3:19 is something that will lead them through as you develop your lesson plan just on this topic alone, on repentance and faith. Acts 3:19, something that we read at least annually as we get close to Holy Day, but to Passover, it says, Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." There are a lot of scriptures that are going to support this. You might teach them about 2 Corinthians 7:10. You can write that down. I'll read this one to you. You can look it up later. 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death." How will you explain to someone who has no idea what true repentance is? How will you explain to them that concept? How will you explain to them the whole concept of faith and believing in those things that you can't see? What will your lesson plan look like? You're going to have to spend some time in the millennium going through Mr. Johnson's sermonette today, teaching them about the Sabbath day. Again, something that I think we can easily all take for granted, as Mr. Johnson said. We're going to teach them that the seventh day of the week, not a seventh day, depending on their calendar, how their calendar is written, or what they believe, but that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God, and that we're commanded to rest on that day from all of our labors. And we're commanded to gather together and to worship God. I'm going to teach them that we're commanded to follow the teachings and the examples of Jesus and of the examples of the apostles and of the examples of the New Testament church, because we understand people believe that that was done away with. Where would you start if you were going to teach them about the Sabbath day? Might you start in Genesis? Genesis 2? Again, there's lots of places to start. Genesis 2, let's just quickly look at Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. As we look at it as an example, it says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he has made." And verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." We could go to the scriptures Mr. Johnson used as well. In Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, you can write down again, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." It explains that we should work for 6 days, but on the seventh, we're to stop. It's a Sabbath to the Lord, and we shouldn't do any work. And we need to teach them that it's not just that 2 hours when you go to church. That the Sabbath day is sunset to sunset. And that is God's time. And that's holy time. What will your lesson plan look like when you need to teach about the Sabbath day? Because you're going to need to. We're going to teach about the festivals of God. We're going to teach about those festivals and the commanded observance of the 7 annual festivals. And we just finished up that cycle. We understand that we understand that instruction was first given to ancient Israel by God the Father. And we also understand that these days were kept by Jesus Christ and the apostles in the New Testament church. And we're going to teach them that these days are going to be observed by all of mankind during Christ's reign. But they're not going to know the significance of them. So we're going to have to spend time going through each one of them. But in general, we'll teach them that the festivals reveal God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. In your lesson plan, as you put it together, when you teach people about the festivals of God, I bet you go to Exodus 23, probably pretty early on in that. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. Let's just quickly look at that as a reminder. Again, we've read these recently, these scriptures. Exodus 23, verse 14 through 17, it says, "Three times shall you keep a feast unto me in a year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread." It goes on, talks about that in verse, dropping down to verse 16, "in the Feast of Harvest. And finally, it goes on down to, and goes through all of the holy days. And we'll explain as a general rule what those holy days mean for all of mankind before we sit down and start going through the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, before we dig into those and we explain them. If someone were to ask you tomorrow, friend you meet at the grocery store and says, "You just got back from what?" You say, "Well, I just got back from my church convention." They're made at, what do you tell them? You tell them, "I just got back from observing the Feast of Tabernacles." What if they really want to know what that means? Not just asking you to argue about it. What if they really want to know? Explain that to me. The last great day? Are you ready to teach them about that? Some days I think I'm ready. I think, oh, I know the answers to that. I know what I would tell them. But we need to be prepared for those things. We don't want to hide behind, well, it's a church convention. It was God's holy days. We don't need to be embarrassed about that to teach them. What are you going to teach them? What would your lesson plan look like? And might we not want to put these lesson plans together now? So when people ask us, that we don't give them some just evasive answer, that we tell them. Who knows if God's going to work with them? We might tell them something and they go, "Are you sure?" They go back and read it and maybe they understand that point. Maybe that's the start. What about that person that says, why won't you eat that ham sandwich? We're going to have to teach that in the millennium, aren't we? We're going to have to teach about God's food laws. And explain that those meats that are talked about and explained and called and designated, I'm sorry, as unclean in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 are not to be eaten. That just wasn't a suggestion, that God means that for all people. We're going to need to. And we need to have an answer now. Now tell me again why you don't eat shrimp, besides their gross little things, besides the fact. Here's why I don't. This is what God says. What about this? At some point, we're going to need to teach people about the promises to Abraham. We're going to teach them about the promises to Abraham and in God's enduring righteousness. And that righteousness is demonstrated by God's faithfulness in fulfilling all the promises that He made to the Father of the faithful. And we understand that was Abraham. And we'll take him back in our Bibles and explain that to him. And we'll show them, as God promised, that He multiplied Abraham's descendants so that Abraham literally became the father of many nations. That's not just a nice story from the Old Testament. And we're going to teach them that God, as promised, materially prospered Abraham's descendants, Isaac and Jacob. And we're going to teach them that God, through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, is making salvation available to all humanity, regardless of their lineage. And we're going to help them understand that salvation is not, therefore, a right of birth. It's freely open to all people whom God calls. How would you go about teaching them about all of the promises made to Abraham? And how would you prove to them that that's been fulfilled? Romans 9, verses 7 and 8 might be a place that you'll go to when you teach them this. And again, there's so much out there. There's so many scriptures that we need to use to build our case, to build and develop our lesson. I'm only throwing out a couple at a time just to get you thinking. Romans 9, verses 7 and 8. As we talk about these promises to Abraham, it says, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, which are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, are counted for the seed." Or you might teach them Galatians 3:16. I'm sure you will when you teach about the promises to Abraham. You can write that down and look it up. But Galatians 3:16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." What will you teach them about the promises to Abraham? Where will you start? What will be the first thing you think, this is going to be what that scripture that I go to, from which I build upon for the rest of my lesson? What else might we teach them? Well, for sure we're going to need to teach them about God's purpose for all of mankind. Right? That God's purpose for mankind is to prepare those whom He calls and who elect through a life of overcoming sin, developing righteous character and growing in grace and knowledge to possess God's kingdom, to be a part of His kingdom, to become kings and priests, reigning with Christ at His return. And we're going to teach them, as we speak of God's purpose for mankind, that the reason for mankind's existence is literally to be born as spirit beings into the family of God. They're going to need to know that, because it's true. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17 will be a scripture that when I teach about God's purpose for mankind, that I'm going to use this in my lesson plan. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not yet received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with Him, that we all may also glorify together." You see, those that have survived that time before Christ's return that we're going to be teaching are going to have a lot of questions. They're going to say, what is going on here? But this might be a great place to start. God's purpose for them, for all of mankind. Again, I ask, what will your lesson plan look like? How will you approach this topic to cover it thoroughly? Once you start on this road, though, they're going to have lots of questions. You know, God's purpose for mankind is that eventually we're going to be joint heirs with Christ. Well, if you open up that can of worms, you're going to have to teach them about the whole resurrection, right? You're going to have to teach them about eternal judgment. What will you teach them about that? About the resurrections, I should say. And eternal judgment. Well, I'm going to teach them, I think, that the only hope of eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to teach them that at the return of Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place for all who have been God's faithful servants. And I'm going to teach them that after Christ has ruled on earth for 1,000 years, that there's going to be another resurrection. That there's going to be a second resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. And that we're going to teach them that after these people have had an opportunity to live a physical life, that if they become converted, if they learn from what we teach them and from having God's Spirit and having Satan put away, if they take it seriously, if they apply it in their life, that they too are going to receive eternal life. And along with that, we're going to teach them what's going to happen if they reject it. What's going to happen during that final judgment. I'm going to use John 5 when I teach this. John 5. Verses 21 through 29 is just one of the scriptures that I'll use when I teach them about this whole concept of the resurrections and about eternal judgment. John 5, verses 21 through 29, let's read that. It says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom He will." Verse 22, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father which has sent Him. Verily, 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 I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on Him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in Him, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him the authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." And finally, verse 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice." All who ever lived, right? "And they shall come forth that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." We're going to teach them about these resurrections and their chance to be a part of God's kingdom if they follow His ways. Those that survive that time before Christ's return and are here to witness Christ's return and His reign, we're going to have to explain to them that the time that they're living in, that they're now living in at that time, has just followed the personal, visible, premillennial return of the Christ, and that He's here to rule all the nations. That He's here to rule the nations on earth as King of Kings and to continue His priestly office as Lord of Lords. And we're going to teach them that now that He's here, that He's sitting on the throne of David, and during this next 1,000-year reign on earth, we're going to live in a time where He's restored all things and that He's now here to establish the kingdom of God forever. We're going to teach them about that. I'm going to take them to, you don't have to turn there, you can write it down. I'm going to take them to Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, where it talks a bit about that time when Christ is here and His reigning for 1,000 years. And we're going to teach them then again at the end of that 1,000 years what's going to happen. That time when God will judge everyone. The list of topics that we're going to need to teach people is really endless. And I'm sure you'll have your own list. You know, some other things that we're going to want to teach them just quickly. We're going to need to teach them the importance of marriage and family to help them truly understand what God expects, not what they've lived in this world that we live in now. We're going to have to once and for all help them understand why that evolution that they bought into before is wrong. And that how God and why God created people. We're going to teach them in general about the gospel of the kingdom. We're going to teach them specifically the Ten Commandments. We're going to go through each one and build upon each commandment and help them understand why. Not just because God said so, but help them understand why it's good for people. Again, we're going to teach them what their destiny is. One that we didn't discuss today, it's obviously a big one, is who is God? And we talked about God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but In general, who is God? Every single one of us who plan on being in God's kingdom and understand God expects every one of us to be there are going to be teachers. We need to get ready now to teach these things. And as I started this message, what I ask, and as I give you this sample lesson plan, is ask you to spend some time over the next few months. You don't have to use this format, but to really digest this and think about and get ready to start teaching them. Maybe pick that thing that you think, this is what I want to teach first. And once you've identified that one thing, first of all, I think you're going to be surprised as you dig into that one thing, how many other topics are going to come up, because it's kind of once you open that can of worms, it's going to go everywhere. But think about, once you've decided that one topic, how you're going to get your message across to those people you're teaching in a clear, concise way. In a way that builds upon previously learned knowledge. How are you going to account for different people's different learning styles? How are you going to account for the fact that you're teaching people who have, in many cases, have no concept of God at all? Where will you even start? Are you thinking, well, you know, I'm sure when the time comes, God will help me. It'll come to my mind what I want to do. I'm not so sure, but I think God will help us, but I think He expects us to be doing our part now. What will your lesson plan say? What topic will you choose? Again, you might not know a topic thoroughly enough to teach it tomorrow. I personally see that as a challenge. Maybe that's a topic I want to teach the day after tomorrow, so I'm going to spend tomorrow learning it. Every single one of you are going to be a teacher in God's kingdom. And you're going to be expected to know why we do what we do. You're going to be expected to know what the Word of God says, forward and backward. Because there are going to be billions and billions of people that are going to be raised up, and God expects us to teach them His ways. Of those people who are going to be resurrected again, who do you look forward to seeing most? Maybe it's that parent who never understood your religion, or that grandparent, and you're going to have a chance to teach them. And you don't want to mess it up, right? Again, I challenge all of us to understand that we are now supposed to be preparing in this life to be part of that kingdom of priests. And we understand that as part of that, we're supposed to be growing in grace and knowledge every day. And that we're supposed to be overcoming every day. And that we're supposed to be more Christ-like every day. What I challenge everyone in this room to do is to spend some serious time over the next few months developing your first lesson plan. It's going to cover that topic that you think you want to teach first. Identify what that subject's going to be. Nail it down. Decide what the overview is going to say, what you want them to learn, what the purpose of your lesson is going to be. Pick out some specific objectives that you want to get across to the people, that you want to make sure are covered, and understand what skills you're going to be looking for, what knowledge you're hoping that they get and that can repeat back to you, that they can apply to their life. Think about how you're going to organize your lesson plan so that it's easy to follow, so that it builds upon what you've taught them before. So it's done in a organized manner. I've started on a lesson plan, and I'm not sure where to go at this point because I've opened up a lot of worms. I have to start developing a lot of other lesson plans. But see, there are some people I look very forward to teaching. I think of the man who adopted me, my father who adopted me, who was one of the best people I ever knew, but knew nothing of religion or of God. And he died, I'd been married, I guess, 5 or 6 years, so he knew I was in the church. He accepted us, but he didn't know. He had some questions, but he's going to have a lot of questions when he's resurrected. I can't wait to teach him. And my grandparents, they didn't know God. They were pretty good people. They didn't attend church. They're going to have a chance, and I'm going to teach them. And I want to make sure that I have it organized in such a way that they get it, that I don't mess up my chance as a teacher when I'm responsible for teaching them. So I ask you to join me now to really begin in earnest to develop your lesson plans to teach those people that God's going to have for us to teach.